When my wife Shannon and I were first married, she was a middle school English teacher, mostly taught seventh graders. And one lunchtime, we were eating with my mom and my dad, and somehow the subject of sentence diagramming came up. I heard a couple of groans. I heard a lot more groans, actually, the first service. Sentence diagramming, I realize, is one of those things that people feel very strongly about, mostly negatively. And my dad, when we started talking about sentence diagramming, he said, "I just think diagramming is a waste of time. I don't understand why anybody messes with that." Now, remember, Shannon was a junior high English teacher. And so I could see on her face the dismay that she felt that he had just undermined and insulted the long historic tradition of sentence diagramming. And so I said to her, I said, "Shannon, tell him why diagramming matters." And she said, "So you want me to tell your dad why he's wrong?" And I said, "Yes, in fact, that's why he brought it up. He's looking for an argument." And my dad said, "Yeah, tell me why I'm wrong." And so she proceeded to explain to him what sentence diagramming is all about and why it helps you write well and helps you structure your sentence as well. It helps you with your reading and with your thinking and all of these things. And by the end of the conversation, my dad said, "Okay, I retract my previous opinion. I think diagramming is worthwhile." Now, you may hear that story and you still aren't convinced diagramming is worthwhile. I could connect you with Shannon, and I'm sure she could tell you why it is if you want. But I love thinking about that conversation because it was one of those moments where she had the opportunity to answer a question that a lot of us ask. When we think about this activity, this thing that we have done for who knows how long, maybe people have been diagramming sentences since the 16th century, I don't know, but people have been doing it a long time, the question comes up, does this even matter? Should we keep doing this or should we just abandon this pursuit? Why does this thing that we've done for so long matter to our lives? If you've been with us over the last several weeks, we have been answering that question about the church, about the assembly of God's people who gather together to worship Jesus and to represent Jesus. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the church is called to be a city of unity and purpose in the midst of a world of strife and division. And so the church matters because we get to reflect the values of God, the peace of God, the love of God in the middle of a world that is just churning with chaos and hatred and strife. If you were with us last week, we talked about why we gather, and we talked about how we grow through gathering together in community, and how we worship together, and how we connect, and we use our gifts that God has given us to impact one another's lives. And then we ended last week by saying another reason that we gather together, that the church matters when we gather together, is because we are a witness. Remember, we testify to the world that Jesus is real. We testify to the world the message God has given us that God's only Son, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. And then he rose again on the third day. And he defeated Satan and sin and death. And he offers to anyone who will believe in him eternal life. When we as a church worship God together, when we grow together, we are a representation, reflection to the world of the fact that Jesus and his gospel are real. Just by the fact that the church exists and has endured for thousands of years worshiping Jesus Christ, that is evidence and testimony that he is real. Today we're going to dive into that point in a little bit more detail and ask this question. Why do we matter not only to one another, but why do we matter to the world? Why does the church matter outside of these walls? When we leave here and we go to our jobs or our classes or our neighborhoods or our families tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, why does the church matter outside of these walls? Here's what we're going to say today. The fundamental principle I want us to understand about why the church matters outside these walls. Here it is. The church carries the message of eternal life into a world full of dying people. The church carries the message of eternal life into a world full of dying people. We're going to see this morning that Jesus gave us a message of eternal life. And if we believe that it is true, that because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, and because of the free grace of God, we have eternal life. If we believe that message is true, then we are called to take that message into the world. If we believe we really have a message of life beyond death, life that defeats death, why would we not share it? Why would we not engage in a mission to share that message, not only here in this community, but all around the world? I think most of us believe that message to be true, but we forget it on a day-to-day basis, or we forget the importance of it. And I think the reason we forget the importance of it is, first of all, because we can't see the eternal and spiritual realm. We can see what's in front of us. I can see the things I have to do at work. I can see my house that needs repair. I can see my kids or my spouse who need my attention right now. We don't see the spiritual realm. We don't see the battle that is waging for the souls of mankind. We can't see it with our eyes. I think we also forget the importance of the message of the gospel often because life and death don't really feel that urgent to us. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about the reality that one day everyone in this room, if Jesus does not return first, and everyone that you know is going to die and has to reckon with the reality of what will happen after death. And we forget that. Just a few weeks ago, it hit me as I was thinking about preparing for this message that the odds are good that I am beyond now the midpoint of my life. If the averages hold up, I'm beyond the midpoint of my life. Some of you are not quite there yet. You may be closer to the beginning. But you begin to have these moments where death seems more and more real the older you get. So you'll have this moment where you go, wait a second, I am now the same age that my father was when I left to go to college. Or some celebrity who seemed young and hip when you were in college is now 97 years old. And you realize that life moves quickly. And the reality of life and death suddenly is placed right in front of our vision. I think many of us have had to grapple with that reality in a clearer way over the past year or so. Because many in this room have lost people over this past year. I'm not aware of another year in my lifetime where I have known so many people who have lost family members or close friends. Not only to COVID-19, but to a host of causes. That's not only true in this room, that's true in our world at large. We are living in a world filled with dying people, and we are living in a world filled with grieving people. And we have a message of life. One of the things then I want to communicate this morning is if we have that message of life and we are living in a world full of death and grief and hopelessness, this might just be our moment where we recognize that the message of the gospel matters more now to people than maybe it did a year ago or 2 years ago. That people are aware of their need for Jesus in a way they weren't before. So that 2021 might not be just another in a string of bad years, but this might be the moment for the church to say, we have a message of life. And Jesus sent us on a mission to bring that message into a dying world. I want to look at some of those concepts then this morning, as we talk about why the church matters. First of all, Jesus gave us a message. Jesus gave us his message of life beyond death, of eternal life and victory over Satan and sin and hell and death. If you have a message of life, a message that's going to save somebody's life, you're going to want to share that message. If you really believe that you know something that will save somebody else's life, you're going to tell people. I mean, you don't have to look very far. Open up the news, and you're going to see all kinds of articles about how you can protect your physical life from perhaps catching something like COVID and dying from it. Because people believe this is a message of life and death, they want us to know it all the time. If you have a message of life and death, you ought to want people to know it. I was reminded this week of a supposed message of life and death that I remember hearing a lot when I was a kid. In fact, I ran across a meme to this effect this week. I saw this going around on social media. It says, "When I was a kid, I thought that quicksand was going to be a much bigger problem than it is." And it's funny, I saw this, I had actually been thinking about this that same day, and then I saw this meme, and I thought, this is true. When I was a kid, I remember hearing all the time about how you had to watch out for quicksand, and if you weren't careful, quicksand would swallow you up, you know, in beyond your head, you know, and you would die from quicksand. And so people would tell you how to get out of quicksand. I even remember a real teacher at my actual school instructing us how to get out of quicksand if ever we fell into quicksand, right? So you're supposed to kind of lie flat, and then you call for a friend to get a stick, and you grab the stick, and they drag you out. Now, I've never known anybody who has sunk up to their face in quicksand. I'm going to guess, in fact, I would be willing to bet money if I were a betting man, that you've never known anybody who has sunk to their face in quicksand. The reason I know that is because I went and I searched news archives this week to see if I could find any stories of anybody who has sunk to their face in quicksand and died. And there were none. It doesn't happen, except in movies. But boy, we knew how to get out of quicksand, because the people who had that message believed it was a real message that would save our lives. And so they shared it with us. They weren't embarrassed, although they should have been. They weren't embarrassed to share that message because they believed it was life or death. The scripture tells us that the good news of Jesus Christ is a message of life and death, not just physical life and death, but eternal spiritual life and death and bodily resurrection from the dead. If you read the Gospel of John, Jesus is always saying this: if you believe in me, I will give you eternal life. John chapter 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." John chapter 6, verse 40, he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Jesus demonstrated that he has the power to raise us from the dead. First of all, you may remember John chapter 11, he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead when Lazarus had been dead for several days. And right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, in a conversation with Lazarus' sister Martha, Jesus said this: "I want you to know, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And then Jesus validated his power over death once and for all when he raised himself from the grave on the third day. So that the good news of the gospel, the message Jesus gives us, is all who trust in him have eternal life and resurrection from the dead. A relationship with God that begins now. An eternal life that begins now and extends forever. It's not a fairy tale, but the scripture presents eternal life as you and me forever living in a renewed world that God will create, risen from the dead, never to die again. So that as you walk through the rest of the New Testament then, especially the Apostle Paul, he's going to say, if this is true, that Jesus rose from the dead, then that's where all of our hope belongs. If this is true, that Jesus rose from the dead, then that's where all of the energy of our lives needs to go, is into worshiping him and proclaiming him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we might as well close this building and all go home. The songs we sing don't matter. The sermons I preach don't matter. The time we spend getting up and trying to look presentable to be here, we could use it in better ways. The time that we spend reading the Word of God doesn't matter. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, throw it away. It doesn't matter. And we're of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man, that is Adam, came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Paul says this is where our hope is rooted, is in the good news that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sin. He took our penalty, and he rose again on the third day. And all who believe in him can know that you have eternal life. And Jesus says, I myself will raise him up again on the last day. Later in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, Jesus himself will blow a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise. And he'll gather his people to him to be with him forever. Let me ask two questions. Have you believed in the message that Jesus gave us? If you're here this morning and you don't know that you have the eternal life that Jesus promised to those who trust in him, I would encourage you, come and talk with me, come and talk with one of our staff, one of our ushers, deacons, elders, anybody with one of those little gold name tags on can help you to understand what it means to know Jesus and to know that you have eternal life. Have you believed in Jesus alone? That on the basis of what he did, if you trust in him, God will grant you eternal life so that you don't have to fear death because resurrection is coming. Have you believed in Jesus? Secondly, if you believe in Jesus, do you know how to share the message with somebody else? If somebody at work or in your neighborhood or in your family were to say to you this afternoon, hey, I saw you coming home from church. I know that you're a church family. I know that you're a Christian family. Can you tell me what that means? Can you tell me what it means to know God? Can you tell me what it means to be a Christian? Can you explain to somebody else clearly and succinctly the good news of Jesus Christ? If you're hesitant about that, I want to give a couple of resources toward the end of this message to help you to be able to have that confidence to say, I know the gospel, and I can share it with somebody who needs to know it. Jesus gave us a message of life and death, and because the message is so critical, then he sent us on a mission. He sent us on a mission to proclaim that message to the world. A couple of years ago, I saw a movie called 1917. Some of you may have seen this movie. It was a beautifully filmed movie about World War I. And the plot line of the movie revolves around two British soldiers who are fighting in France during World War I in 1917. And these two guys are given a mission. And their mission is to take a message across enemy lines to a British colonel to warn him not to attack the German forces. that were lined up against them because the Germans looked like they were in retreat when in fact they had gathered for an ambush. And the only way to get the message across to this colonel was for these two guys to walk across enemy lines, enemy territory, and carry the message themselves because the field telephones had broken. There was no other way for this guy to get the message that if he attacked the Germans, 1,600 men might die. And so the whole plot of this film is these two guys carrying a message, risking their lives to carry a message that they believe is a message of life and death for all of these other soldiers. When Jesus sent his apostles and us on mission, he says, I'm entrusting you with a message of life or death to go into enemy territory, to go into a world that right now is ravaged by Satan and by death and by sin. Those are our enemies. And we go into that world and we rescue people through preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples after he had risen from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, he said, it says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, this is your mission. This is the thing. If you're going to make your life about anything, it's this. I want you to go into the world, and I want you to make followers of me. That's what a disciple is. Somebody who knows Jesus, knows who he is, knows what he taught. I want you to teach people what I taught you. And I want you to do that not just here in Jerusalem, but all around the world. So then in Acts 1:8 that we'll look at in just a moment or two, Jesus says, you're going to start in Jerusalem where you live, and you're going to share the good news with those right around you. But I'm going to help expand the mission to all of Judea and then to Samaria and then to the outermost ends of the world. We frame it like this here at Grace Bible Church. What do? We help people find and follow Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves people by the power of his death and resurrection. And through the regeneration, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus does the real work. But he says, I'm entrusting to you this mission that ordinary people like you and me will go into the world and take a message of life and death. That's why the church matters. That's why we gather to worship Jesus, to sing these songs, to hear from his word, to grow in our faith. Because he wants to equip us to take his message into enemy territory. And the goal that God has for all of creation is that one day there will be a gathering of men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation who gather before the throne of Jesus Christ and worship him. He's building a kingdom by rescuing men and women out of enemy territory and placing them into the kingdom of God. We sang about it earlier when we sang the song, Is He Worthy? Why is he worthy? Because only Jesus Christ can open the scroll that contains the future plans of God. And we sang about those plans from Revelation 5, that he's building a kingdom of priests from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Just a couple of chapters below where we sang about in that song, Revelation chapter 7, John says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I love this because John, this Jewish disciple of Jesus, no doubt remembered the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. And there was a handful of Jewish people with palm branches in their hands. And they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means God save us, Lord save us. And John says, here's what I saw at the end of all creation, was that he did it. That the Savior of the world created a kingdom of men and women who had been saved from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And now he's seated on the throne and he receives worship from his people. That's what God is doing through the church. Does the church matter to the world? Absolutely. No institution matters more. This is a massive task. Making disciples of all the nations. It's a massive task. And it's a task that no one person can do alone. In fact, it's not a task that even the leadership or the staff or the pastors or the elders of Grace Bible Church or any other church can do alone. Here's what I mean. Think about it this way. Right now, here in Bryan College Station, we have 3 Grace Bible Church campuses. We're about to have a 4th in the fall. And I praise God for what he's doing through our church. But think about this. If we were to plant 10,000 Grace Bible Church campuses around the world, and each of them were to grow by an extra 1,000 people every single year, so 10,000 Grace Bible Church campuses growing by 1,000 people a year, that would take a huge amount of organization and money and initiative and staff. If we were able to do that, it would take us 750 years to reach all the 7.5 billion people of the world. Well, let's try it a different way. Let's imagine that you or I, as a faithful follower of Jesus, go out this week and you share the gospel with one person who trusts in Jesus, and you help that person come to grow closer to him, to walk closer to Jesus over the course of this next year, so that next year that one person is ready to share the gospel with one other person and make a disciple. So now there's 2 of you. You share the gospel again next year with another person, and you help make a disciple, help them find and follow Jesus. And now there's 2 of you doing it. So that the next year, now there's 4 of you doing it. How long would it take to reach 7.5 billion people if we do it that way? 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, and so on. 33 years. That's the beauty of spiritual multiplication. That's the beauty of what Jesus tasked us to do. He says, what I want you to do, church, is make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's the mission. Says every single one of you, if you know Jesus Christ, you're called to this mission. So I'm going to ask this question. Are you engaged in the Great Commission? As I mentioned, everything we do here as a church, both in terms of local outreach and global outreach, is designed for us to participate in the Great Commission. We want to resource you for that. As Sarah said earlier, If you even have an inkling that you might want to go to a place where the gospel is rare and hard to find, we want to resource you to do that. If you have an inkling that you say, I want to become proficient in sharing my faith and making disciples here in Bryan College Station, or throughout the United States or around the world, we want to help you to do that. We recognize the magnitude of the task, and we can't do it all. As we mentioned last semester, 42% of the world's population, 2.8 billion people, live in what are known as unreached areas where they don't have access to the gospel. Not even Grace Bible Church can do this task alone. But we're all called to this task. Do you feel equipped, and are you willing to engage in the Great Commission? Or would you say, man, but I have more important things to do with my time? I'd say you don't. And nor do I. Jesus gave us a mission of eternal life, to share the message of eternal life with a world full of those who are dying. And the good news is this: he doesn't send us out alone. Jesus gave us his power. The church matters because we have a message, because we have a mission, but also because the power of God through his Holy Spirit lives in and among the church, in and among the people of God, in a way that he doesn't in any other human institution. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." He says, here's what's going to happen is the Spirit's going to come upon you. He says, hey, disciples, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem at least for a little while, because then the Spirit of God is going to come on the church. And as the Spirit comes on the church, he is going to empower you to tell the truth about who I am. He's going to empower you to have the discernment to know where to go and when, who to talk to, when, what to say, when, and when to keep your mouth shut, when. And he's going to provide evidence and testimony through signs and through wonders and through miracles and through preserving his people. So then in Acts 2, that's exactly what happens. There's all of these believers, all of these Jewish men and women, I should say, gathered from all over the place, speaking all kinds of different languages to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter, the apostle, he gets up and he preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people come to trust in Jesus on the same day. And the Spirit of God begins to move, and he does miracles. But the greatest miracle that he does is as they share the gospel, more and more and more and more people begin to believe in Jesus and move from death to eternal life. Jesus had told his disciples, if you want to engage in the mission of the Great Commission, you need to understand you cannot do it apart from my power. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Without the spiritual power that comes from God, there's no spiritual activity, there's no spiritual significance or anything of eternal meaning that happens. Several years ago, I was up in my office, and at the time, my office was at our Anderson campus, and it was upstairs. I didn't have any windows or anything along those lines, and I was working this afternoon when all of a sudden, all the power went out in the building. Now, if I'd had a window, it might not have been too bad, but my office went just pitch black, but I was still trying to work by the glow of my computer screen. It was beginning to get hot because it was the summertime, so the air conditioner was out, so I was beginning to sweat, and I thought, I don't know how much longer I can stay here. But then the final blow was I realized the internet was out. I couldn't do some of the research I needed to do. It was like all of a sudden I was back in the 1800s. No internet, no lights, no air conditioning. And I thought, you know, in this room right now, I cannot do anything of value. So I packed up my computer and I went to work at home. No power, no meaningful activity. That's what Jesus says. If we want to have an impact in the world on mission, then we are called, like we talked about last week, to dig more deeply into knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ through the power of his Spirit. To place ourselves in a position where the Spirit of God can transform our hearts through knowing his word, through worship, through prayer, through community. Jesus says, I send you out on mission, but I don't send you alone. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's empowered us for this task. And as a result, there is no reason and no excuse for those who know Jesus Christ not to engage in the Great Commission. Jesus gave us a message of life over death. He gave us a mission to bring that message to the world, and he gives us everything we need to do it. So, church, we matter. Yes, to one another, but to the world, to a grieving and dying and lost world. Let me ask three questions for us then as we wrap up. Again, do you know how to share the gospel? Do you know how to share the gospel? Secondly, do you know how to help somebody grow in their walk with Christ? So not only can you articulate what Jesus did to bring us eternal life and how a person can receive eternal life, but if somebody knows Jesus and they say, I want to grow in my faith, I want to become equipped to share the gospel, I want to become equipped to make disciples, to help people find and follow Jesus, could you help somebody do that? Do you have resources and tools at your disposal where you could help somebody do that? Do you know where to go in the scripture? Do you know how to help someone learn to pray or to study God's word or to worship or to engage with the community? If you're hesitant about any of that, if you say, yeah, I haven't really engaged in this task of making disciples because I feel ill-equipped, I want to offer you a couple of free resources that we have on our website and in our app. If you go to the front page of our website, grace-bible.org, you're going to see a button right here. It says, Become a Disciple Maker. I made this slide myself, so I drew those red arrows all alone. But you can press that little button, Become a Disciple Maker, and that's going to take you to a page where there's a bunch of little buttons here. One of them is highlighted called Starting a Spiritual Conversation. There's a couple of buttons down here about how to share the gospel. There's one about Bible study, discovery Bible study, how to share your testimony, an every neighbor map, how to think about who are the people in your sphere of influence that you ought to be engaging with and sharing the gospel with. All of that is on the website. All of that is also in the app. Again, there's a resources page on the app, and there are discipleship tools. So we have created these resources for you to have a step-by-step guide if you want to learn to make disciples. If you want to learn to share the gospel, ignorance doesn't have to be a barrier anymore. So I would encourage you, make use of those resources. Do you know how to share the gospel? Do you know how to help somebody grow in their walk with Christ? And then thirdly, are you investing your life in the Great Commission? Your time, your energy, your money, your prayers, your resources. In helping people here and all around the world come to know Jesus. We have a lot of outreach opportunities, both locally and globally. And again, as Sarah said earlier, consider whether God might be leading you to go. And if not to go long-term, maybe short-term. And definitely, if you say, well, I don't know that I'm called right now to go, the Lord is leading you to give and pray and support those who are going. We're hoping to organize a short domestic trip this year that will allow us to get some training in missions and allow us to get some training in what God is doing through the nations around the world. We don't believe we'll be able to organize an overseas missions trip this summer, just given the uncertainty of the world. But we are trying to get a short trip together to Atlanta, to one of the most diverse counties in the entire United States, a place where there are immigrants and refugees and people from all over the world who need to know Jesus so we can learn, so we can pray. We'll have more details about that in the weeks to come. But in the meanwhile, if you say, you know, I would love to consider going or participating in global outreach or missions, but I'm not quite sure where to start, let me just offer you this tool. This is a QR code. Hopefully, most of you know what this is. If you don't, ask your kids or your grandkids, and they can probably help you. I'm going to leave it up here for a moment. You may grab your phones, as Sarah said earlier, and just go to the link that QR code will lead you to. And there's a little form you can fill out. And I would encourage you, really, right now, grab your phones, get the QR code, get the link. Even if later you say, I don't want to fill that form out, that's okay. But at least you've got the link if you need to fill it out. I'm going to leave it up here while I pray. And I'm going to trust that more than the four people who are doing it right now will actually get that QR code, because we want you guys to have the resources and the information that you need in order to know how to take that next step. If you really are stressed by the QR code, you can find Sarah as well after the service, and she can probably help you. She'll be back at the Next Steps booth as well. But again, I would encourage you, engage with the Great Commission, because Jesus gave us a message of eternal life that conquers death, and he sent us on mission. And he's empowered us for the task. And so now he's just calling us to go into the world and into our community to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for for the gospel of Jesus, for the good news that you offer us of eternal life. Lord, I pray we would be faithful with that message, that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves out of fear or laziness or distraction or ignorance, but we would be faithful to become equipped to make disciples and to use all that you have given us to help men and women here and around the world find your son Jesus and follow him to eternal life. We thank you for this time, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.